I ask you to open your Bibles to my text. I want to give you a little background on this 14th chapter of Romans and the subject. The Old Testament believers, men like Jacob and Moses and Daniel and all of those people, they came up under the Mosaic law, under the Levitical law, the law of circumcision. Every male child at 8 days, when he was 8 days old, was circumcised and named on that day. And then they observed all the feast days, the feast of the first fruits, when all of the first fruits were gathered and brought before the Lord, and the Passover and Pentecost, Sabbath day, Saturday, the seventh day of the week was a very strict, strict day. A person was only allowed to walk so far. There's no cooking and work done. And for 2,000 years, the Jews observed that day. Sabbath day. Certain meats they could not eat. They were absolutely forbidden to eat certain meats. The tithe, 10% of everything they had, even their herbs, even their spices, everything, whatever they grew, 10% of it was taken out and brought to the storehouse to support the tribe of Levi, which was the priestly tribe. There were 12 tribes of Israel. 11 tribes had land and all that goes with that. But the Levites never owned any land. They took care of the tabernacle. They took care of the worship. They took care of sacrifices. Theirs was the priesthood. And all of the sacrifices and the sacraments and the rituals, this was something that went on all the time. For 2,000 years, these people were under that Levitical law. Now turn to Galatians 3, and let's read something about that law. Now, when the word law is mentioned in the Bible, sometimes it means just the Scriptures, the law and the prophets. Sometimes it means the Ten Commandments. But most of the time in the Old Testament, it's talking about Moses' law. The Levitical law, the law of circumcision, the law of types, the priesthood, the sacrifices, and all these things. That's what it means here in Galatians 3, verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, then it's no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham a promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? What is the use of this circumcision, Sabbath day, feast days, priesthood, sacrifices, tabernacle, all these things? What is the purpose of it? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, God's chosen people, should come, to Christ, this is speaking of Christ here, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That's to Christ. Look back at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. So the law was added because of transgressions, verse 19, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? These things I've been talking about, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the Sabbath day, are these against the promise? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. Christ would not have had to come if righteousness could come by serving the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Christ Jesus might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. All this Jewish nation under the law of Moses. before faith came. Shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our teacher, our instructor, tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified. The only way you can be justified, by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Now that's what we're going to be talking about. After you believe, after you see Christ, you learn Christ, you're no longer under the law. No longer under these types and shadows and pictures. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Because Christ fulfilled all these types. He is our Sabbath. He is our priest. He is our mediator. He is our sacrifice. He is our Passover. He's all these things. Now turn to Galatians 5, and Paul gives a warning. Paul sounds a warning here in Galatians 5 about trying to mix Christ and that law. Trying to hold on to circumcision or Sabbath keeping or the priesthood or the sacraments or the rituals or the feast days. Trying to hang on to these things and yet believe in Christ. It can't be done. Now we've been delivered. We've been set free from that law. Now verse 1 chapter 5 of Galatians. So brethren, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Free from the curse of sin. Free from the reign of sin. Free from the guilt of sin. Free from the old covenant. As a way of life, free. Now don't be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Don't go back there in that Old Testament and pick up any of those things and make them necessary to acceptance with God. Don't be entangled again in bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, that is, if you do that because the Jews did it, or if you do that to find favor with God, or if you do that as any type of spiritual obedience and spiritual gain, Christ will profit you nothing. We've got to trust Christ alone. Not anything we do assists us or helps us to be redeemed. Christ is our redemption. I testify again now to every man that's circumcised, if that's the reason he does it. If you're baptized, just not just secondly, but you're baptized because you feel it's necessary to put your sins away, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, that anything like that. I testify to every man that does this sort of thing in order to be accepted with God, he's a debtor to do the whole law. He's got to go back and obey the whole law. Every jot and tittle, which is impossible. Totally, completely impossible. Because Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by law. Anyone that has any entertains any thought of being justified by what he does, by the law or the obedience to the law, Christ has become of no effect. You've fallen from grace. You've departed from the gospel of grace and the hope of grace and redemption by grace. You've just departed from that. But we, through the Spirit of God, we're waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. The hope of acceptance by faith. The hope of eternal life only by faith, by believing on the Son of God. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a faith that works by love. All right, that's the background. Romans 14 now. Romans 14. Now, most of these early believers were Jews. These early believers were Jews, and they were born and bred and brought up under that law. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, there was never a Sabbath that he didn't keep. And he was over 40 years of age when God saved him. There was never a Passover he didn't keep. There was never a Day of Atonement he didn't come to the priest and look for that atonement to be made. These men were born, circumcised. A child born in the home, 8 days old, circumcised and naming. That rigidly for 2,000 years. These men and women were brought up under that law. Bred and brought up under that law. And these men were all circumcised. They kept the Sabbath, the feast day. They had, you know what Peter said to the Lord? When God sent that sheep down from heaven with all those animals, he said, kill and eat. Peter said, not so. That's a direct command from God. And he said, no. I'm 50 years old. I've never eaten anything unclean. Never. And the Lord said, Peter, don't you call something unclean that cleansed. Now this is, but I understand him. These men diligently separated everything they had, 10% for the Levites. It was their religion. But now they were saved. They've heard the gospel. They've heard Christ. Who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now. They've heard Christ. And they believe. But I tell you, these grave clothes are hard to shuck. They're just hard to throw off. They're difficult. And that was a problem here. The problem with the churches and the early churches. These had a congregation full of people like right here tonight. Congregation full of believers. And here some of you 30, 40, 50 years of age, and all your life you've kept Saturday. You've come to the tabernacle, to the temple. You've done all these things, and you have a child born. What are you going to do? You going to bring him into the covenant by circumcision, or are you going to preach the gospel to him? It's a problem. So Paul says, listen, verse 1, him that's weak in the faith receives you. Weak in the faith. Now, who is this? It's a babe in Christ. It's one of those Jewish believers, one who's been recently brought out of the law, brought out of bondage, brought out of ritualism, brought out of religion of works. Some of you experienced this very thing. Not out of Judaism, but out of some other kind of ism. He believes Christ. He believes the gospel. It's the only way it can be. But he's immature. And he's weak in faith. And he still holds to, because he was brought up in it. His mom and daddy taught him this. And he is still holds to much of this tradition and superstition in which he walked and by which he endeavored to find favor with God. And Paul says here, you that are strong, you that are knowledgeable, you that are mature, you that are strong in faith, do what? Receive this brother. Him that's weak, a babe in Christ, got a lot of grave clothes on him, but receive him. Embrace him. Accept him as he is. Bear patiently with his immaturity. And receive him not to doubtful disputation. Don't nag him. Don't pressure him. Don't criticize him. Don't pass judgment on him. Don't perplex him with your maturity in his immaturity. Just receive him and pray for him and put up with him and all of his things that he's brought along with him. See what he's saying? That's clearly what he's saying. Now, verse 2. One believes that he may eat all things. Now, I told you the Jews, there's some things they couldn't eat. That's what Peter said. Now, I've never eaten anything unclean. And one believes that he may eat all things. In other words, a man, he's correct too. You here tonight who believe that it's not spiritually forbidden for you to eat anything that's wholesome. You know what I'm talking about. Anything that's wholesome. You have a liberty in Christ that you may eat pork or ham or chicken or beef or any kind of meat. You can eat possum if you want to. It's all right by me. What does possum taste like? About like owl, somebody said. But that's what our Lord said. The Pharisees criticized the disciples because they ate before they washed their hands. And the Lord Jesus rebuked them. He said, it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart. That's where the issue is. It's in the heart. It's not what you... So here's a man that believes that you may eat all things. But now, wait a minute. same verse, another man who is weak. He's immature. He's a babe in Christ. He's a new believer. He just eats vegetables. He won't eat it. He never has eaten it. He never has eaten it. And I understand that. He's troubled about it. Meat that was forbidden in the Old Testament, and meat sacrificed to idols. Some of these disciples and believers, early believers, were buying meat that was sacrificed to idols because it's cheaper. But this fella, he choked to death trying to chew meat like that. He's weak. But now receive him and love him. And pray for him and wait till God teaches him. Now verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Don't make fun of him. Don't despise him. Don't criticize him and ridicule him. But wait a minute. Let not him that eateth not abstains from eating judge him that eateth. For God has received, and you heard Brother Dale read it, he's received both of them. They're both received. The weak child and the strong child. And listen, the issue is not over the gospel of substitution. The man that eats and the man that doesn't eat both believe Christ. Because he says that. He that's weak in the faith. This man's in the faith. He's in the faith. So the disagreement is not over the gospel of substitution. The disagreement's not over how God saves sinners. The disagreement is not over the righteous, holy law of God, the moral law. The disagreement is not over repentance, faith, love, godliness. The issue is over food and drink and things regarding the flesh and not the spirit. And so he says, don't fall out over these things. Don't fall out. But now verse 4. Look at verse 4. Who are you? Who am I to judge another man's servant? What's this talking about? Well, every believer, whether he's weak or strong, whether he's learned or whether he's not learned, every believer is a servant of Christ. We're the servants of Christ. We have one master. Our Lord Jesus said, don't call any man your master. One is your master, Christ Jesus. Don't call any man father. One is your father, the Lord, the Heavenly Father. And he says, and to his own master, this man stands or falls. He succeeds or fails to his own master. He abounds or he's abased according to the will of his own master. He's strong or weak, according to his master. He's tried or he's comforted, according to his master. So who are you to judge him? Another man's servant. To his own master he stands or falls. But now wait a minute. He's in Christ. He's in faith. He's redeemed. He shall be holding up. He's God's child. He's not going to perish. You can be sure of that. He may be weak and may not understand a lot of things that you do, but he's not going to perish. He's going to be holding up. He's going to stand it. He's going to be upheld. He's going to persevere. Because he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf will not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Why? Because he's going to hold out faithful to the end? No. Because God's able to make him stand. That's what that says. I love that. God's able to make him stand. Not our business to judge another man's servant. He's not my servant. He's the master's servant. And whether he's weak or strong, whether he fails or succeeds, whether he struggles or whether he's successful or whether he's tried or comforted, he's the master's servant. And to his own master he stands or falls. But he won't fall. He'll be held up. Because God is able to make him stand. That's right. God's able. All right, verse 5. Now here's another problem that came into this early church. One man esteems one day above another. And tell you what we've got here. We've got the Sabbath. That's what he's talking about. One man esteems a day above another. These young Jewish believers, or these babes in Christ, may have been old, some of them. The observance of days appointed by Moses, especially the Sabbath day, and the holy days of the Old Testament, Jewish holy days. Now, one man still observes that day. He thinks it's more sacred than any other day. But another man esteems every day alike. Read that. One man esteems one day above another. Another man esteemeth every day alike. This man says, every day is the Lord's day. And orders his life in prayer and praise. Now look at the next line. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind in regard to a special day. That every man be persuaded in his own mind according to a special day. All right. Let him be taught of God by the Word of God. Let him be fully persuaded in his own heart, in his own mind, either that these days are fulfilled by Christ or that he keeps a Sunday Christian Sabbath. That's, I would be very much upset with a man who kept the Sabbath day, because that's fulfilled in Christ. That's, our Lord lay in the tomb on the Sabbath day. The early church met on the first day of the week. Christ arose on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, when the disciples met together to break bread, Paul preached to them. And so if a man were going back to the Sabbath day, he's going back to circumcision and the law. But you know, there are people who observe a Christian Sabbath Sunday. Arthur Pink, whom we love, whose writings are precious, he's very strong on a Christian Sabbath. Very strong. He fell out with people. I could tell you some stories. I knew people he lived with down in West Kentucky. He fell out with a man that went to the store to get some to the drugstore to get some medicine for his wife one Sunday, and had a little trouble with that because he's strong. And over in England, there's an organization. I don't know a lot about it, but it's LDOS, Lord's Day Observance Society. What are you going to do about that? I'm not going to do anything about it. That's fine. That's fine. Because verse 6 tells me how to handle it. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it to the Lord. If he wants to have a Christian Sabbath, that's all right by me, as long as he does it for the glory of God. And there are people in the northern part of our country who observe Sunday just about like the Jews did the Sabbath. They're not allowed to do anything on Sunday. Not anything. Except go to church. And that's not all bad. You know, just forget that. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, he regarded to the Lord, he regards it not. All right? I'll tell you frankly, though, for me personally, and that's, this is the way I feel about the Lord, it's a special day. Because I'm a preacher, and this is my day to preach the gospel and worship the Lord, but it's all right. It's the day all of us come together for that. I had a friend that opened a restaurant. Down in Dinkus. Y'all know me, you know, Bertie. And her husband opened a restaurant. And I said this to them, one of the first things I said, don't keep it open on Sunday. Just don't do it. Because I personally don't believe God would bless it. I really don't. Because Sunday is the busiest day of the week for most restaurants. And church people, we keep them open. That's right. And all the ladies that have to wait on the tables, they got to be there on Sunday. You take them out of the worship to put them in that rest. Don't do it. She didn't do it. Very successful operation for a good while. God blessed them. God blessed them. But I feel like that on the Lord's Day, it's a day set apart for worship. to come together to sing, to pray, to preach, and I'm happy with that. I'm very happy with that. But what the Paul is saying here, he says, and these people, the Sabbath was their problem. But these people, since both parties are concerned with the glory of God, we should be patient with one another and love one another and receive one another and rejoice together in the sovereign grace of God to send us to Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm happy with the way I handle that. I just, one man esteemed one day above another, another man esteemeth every day alike. But let everyone, first you've got to be taught in your own heart about it. That's what he said. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That don't do anything because you're ordered to do it by somebody, some human. You've got to be convinced in your own mind. And if you're convinced in your own mind, act according to what God has revealed to you. But he that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. Now he that eateth, eateth to the Lord. He that and gives God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and give God thanks. But like I said, this issue is not how God saves sinners. It's not the blood and righteousness of Christ. That's not the issue here. The issue is not repentance and faith and who our mediator is. It's food and drink and observance of days and things like this. But every day is the Lord's day. This is the day tomorrow. You'll say the same thing. This is the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. All right, let's look at verse 7 and 8. None of us lives to himself. No man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord's. What does this mean? We do not live unto ourselves. No man liveth to himself. Well, I'm not a separate vine planted on the hill. I'm a branch among many branches growing in the vine, Christ Jesus. See, like you regard a vine, all the branches are part of that. We're not a branch living a separate and apart. We're part of the body of Christ. I'm not a building which stands separate and alone. I'm a living stone in the temple of God with all these other stones. My life touches theirs and affects theirs, influences theirs. I'm not a body. I'm a member of a body. I'm a member of the whole body, Jesus Christ, and there are many members. And the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of thee. And the ear can't say to the eye, I have no need of thee. Not one member of the body can say to any member of the body, I have no need of thee. So I don't. My life, my salvation, and yours too, is to glorify him and bless one another. We don't live to ourselves. You can't do it. Don't separate yourself. Go off to you. We need each other. None of us dies to himself. Whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. We're not at our own disposal. We spend our lives in his will, his purpose, and we'll part with this life at his appointment, to serve his purpose. And whether in youth or age, whether in sickness or health, whether in abundance or poverty, whether in life or death, we belong to the Lord. That's what that's saying. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we're his. Now verse 9. To this end, I'm not going to preach this whole chapter tonight, so don't. I want you to relax and hear what I'm saying here and not think, hey, we're going to be here all night. But I'm going through verse 11. So, that's it. This is verse 11. So I want you to get this point right here. This is why Christ died. We're his. Read those verses again. Verse 7. None of us lives to himself. We don't die to ourselves. Whether we live, whether we die. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, we're his. This, to this end, he died, rose, and revived, that he might be our Lord, whether we're living or dead. He came to redeem us, to purchase us, to possess us, that he might be our Lord and Master. We his people. That's what he prayed over here in John 17 when he was talking to the Father about us. He said, I pray not for the world. I pray for those that you've given me out of the world. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. We're his. The Father gave us to Christ. Our Lord came down here as our representative, our covenant head, and by his death he redeemed us, and by his life he sanctified us. He purchased us. We're bought with a price. To this end, he died, was buried, and rose again, that we might be his. So whether we eat or don't eat things that are forbidden, whether we observe a particular day or don't observe a particular day, whether we're weak in faith or strong, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. We're his sheep. My sheep, he said. My sheep. I love my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. My sheep follow me and they love me. We're his. He finds us in different places. He finds us in different backgrounds. He finds us in different religions and traditions. And he saves us. And we're his. We belong to him. Weak or strong, we belong to him. And we'll never fall because he's able to keep us from falling. So verse 10, why should I judge my brother? Why should I judge my brother? Why should I fall out with him and find fault with him, even if he is weaker than I am, or I think he is, in some matters? Why should I set it naught, divide from a brother because he doesn't agree with me on certain things? I'm not talking about the gospel now. We agree on the gospel. We have to. I'm talking about whether you're going to eat pork or not, or whether you're going to keep a day or not, or whether you're going to this, that, and the other, food and drink and these things. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. Now, this next verse, this next line in this 10th verse, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, a lot of people have trouble with that verse, but leave it in the context. Leave it in the context now. Whether I eat or drink, whether I observe a day or don't, I'm the Lord's. Whether I'm weak in faith or strong, I'm the Lord's. All believers are his. So why should I judge my brother and separate from my brother and find fault with my brother and set it naught, my brother? We all, the weak and the strong, are going to stand before Christ. And he's the judge. But he's not our judge. Our sins have already been judged. This is talking about his throne. This is talking about his judgment seat. The Father judges no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son. And he's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the nations. He's going to judge all wrongdoers. But we're going to stand before his throne, before him. And when I stand before him, whether I kept a day or didn't keep a day, he's not going to change my standing. It's him. Whether I ate pork or didn't eat pork, he's not going to change my standing. Because I'm standing before the one who made me accepted. That's right. It's Christ. This is his throne. This is my indulgence or overindulgence or lack of it or food or drink or duties or all these things are not the test for me at that throne and for you. Our test at that throne, do we know him? Do we believe him? Now, everybody else that's there who doesn't know him, it's going to be a judgment. And where do you get that, preacher? All right, let me show you. Look at verse 14. For it's written, just about everything you find in the New Testament, it'll take you back to the Old Testament. And Paul said, don't set it not you, brother. Don't be thought out over these things. Be brought together in Christ, in faith, in the blood, in the righteousness of the Son of God. That's your union. That's your cement, the love of Christ that binds the stones together. Don't fall out over these things, because every one of us, weak or strong, old or young, will stand before Him. And He's the criteria. He's the judgment. He's the Redeemer. These things won't enter the picture. Not a bit in this world. Because it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess me to God. That's what we do there. Where's that found? Isaiah 45. And this will give you a real good picture of that judgment seat verse. Isaiah 45. Paul's quoting Isaiah 45, verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word's gone out of my mouth, in righteousness shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness, not in the law, not in my works, not in my deeds, not in my separation, not in my Sabbath keeping, in the Lord. That's my righteousness. And that's my strength. Unto him shall all shall men come, and all that are incensed against him, they're going to be ashamed. In the Lord, though, shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. I think that's what Paul's bringing all this together. When he tells us in compassion and love and to receive one another and be patient with one another, pray for one another and love one another and preserve the unity and peace. And don't fall out over indifferent things, because we all stand before him and we're his servants. We're redeemed by his blood, and he's the issue, not these things. I really believe that's it. I know that's it. I just really do. That's it.